Can you imagine 5,000 jars of peanut butter? That'd be so cool. This summer, my daughter Katie and I have been watching season 3 of The Handmaid's Tale. We missed it last week because we were off the grid, but I'm thinking as soon as she wakes up, she will want to see what happened on The Handmaid's Tale. We have become devoted fans. If you don't know this program, it is a television series which is based on Margaret Atwood's 1985 novel, and it tells of a dystopian future following a second American Civil War. The new government claims to be Christian, and they believe that divine law, including all of the laws in the Old Testament, should be strictly observed by modern society. No more bacon, no more shrimp, unless you're sneaking around. The leaders of the government are power hungry, they are fanatical, and among their cruelest actions are the laws which prevent women from owning property, handling money, or reading. All of the signs are in pictograms because women are no longer allowed to read. Because of disease and damage to the environment, fertility rates have dropped dramatically, and so women who are fertile are required to serve as handmaids who bear children for the leaders of their society. The rest of the women are divided into a small range of categories. The wives are married to men with elite positions in the government. They are expected to manage their households and entertain guests beautifully. Everything is to be smooth and lovely, and they become the mothers of the children who are born by the handmaids. The aunts train and supervise the handmaids. The Econo wives are lower class women who work in menial positions deemed suitable for women. These jobs require, of course, no reading, no education, and little training. Prisoners are called unwomen. They're not even women. And sex workers are referred to as Jezebels. And then there are the Marthas. They wear plain functional dresses and kerchiefs over their hair. They have aprons. They do the cooking, the baking, the cleaning, the laundry. They change the diapers and make sure that the children get to school on time and do their homework. They are the engine that runs every household, and they are named for the Martha in our gospel today. And yet, in that society, there is no Mary. There is no category for those who might study the Bible or engage in regular worship. In fact, worship doesn't even seem to be a part of their society. And so while Jesus said that Mary had chosen the best thing to do, she is not a part of their culture. When one of the wives suggests that their daughters be taught to read so that they can read the Bible, so that they can understand the scriptures, she is a scandal. And at a meeting of the commanders of her city, a group of men who are in charge, she has the audacity to take a Bible, which was strictly forbidden, one that she manages to find, and she follows up her request by reading aloud from the Bible. After they take her away, one of her fingers is amputated. She is punished by having her finger cut off because that's what happens to women who are caught reading. There is no forgiveness. There is no gospel. There is no joyful adoration of the Lord. There is only hard work and servitude. What would our lives be like if there was no space for us to be like Mary? If there was no opportunity to come and hear the good news spoken and preached? What if there were no joyous hymns of praise? What if there was no laughter in church? No friendly greetings of peace be with you. What if we never got to really dive deep into the Bible and come to know the love of Jesus? What if we never had the opportunity to live like Mary? What if we never got the chance to choose that better part? We didn't even know there was a better part to choose. Think of all we would miss if we were only allowed to follow Martha's path and not Mary's. On the other hand, there are many people who would hear today's gospel and be quick to rid themselves of Martha. Who wants to be like Martha? She is stuck in the kitchen, she is slaving over a hot stove, worrying about silly things that just aren't that important when Jesus is sitting right there in her living room and she's too busy in the kitchen. But in case we get overly critical of Martha, we do well to remember what Jesus did earlier in that same chapter of Luke. He sent out 70 disciples and he told them to expect and to accept hospitality from other people. And isn't Martha just the kind of host that they were hoping that they would find? One who would provide them with a meal lovingly cooked, one who would have a clean house and a nice bed for them to sleep in. And later on in Luke, when the 12 start arguing about which one of them is the best, which one does Jesus like the most, which one of them is the greatest disciple, Jesus will tell them that what makes a person great is when they are dedicating to serving other people. He says, foreign kings order their people around, and powerful rulers call themselves everyone's friends, but don't be like them. The most important one of you should be like the least important, and your leader should be like a servant. The most important one of you should be like the least important, and your leader should be like a servant. Who do people think is the greatest, he says, a person who is served or one who serves? Isn't it the one who is served? But I have been with you as a servant. So clearly, there is nothing wrong with what Martha is doing. Her servanthood is a model of discipleship for us. Lutheran professor Brian Peterson writes, if we are overly critical of Martha, we may end up with an image of faith that never actually does anything for anyone else. As many commentaries mention, the story of the Good Samaritan comes right before this story, and the two texts work together and need to be understood together. The Samaritan embodies love for the neighbor. Mary embodies love for God. Both the Samaritan and the Mary, he says, are socially disqualified from being models of anything good according to the norms of their culture. From the outside, what they're doing doesn't look important. And yet they are both images of the kingdom which Jesus brings. Both are needed to complete the discipleship that Jesus calls for, to hear God's word and to do it. We need the go and do likewise, which comes at the end of the Good Samaritan story, and we need to remember that sitting as a disciple to hear the word of Jesus is a gift which should not be neglected or taken away. We do not have to choose whether we want to be Mary or Martha, and we probably shouldn't try. This last week, I was in Clay, West Virginia. It is a very small town. It feels like a slightly larger Bedminster, except there's no Percocet, there's no Quakertown, there's no other larger communities around it. You have to drive an hour to get to the good hardware store. There were 13 of us all together, and we were divided into two work crews, which were named for finishes on clay, on pottery. And so there was frosted turquoise and purple blaze, and I was one of the turquoise people. We had two primary tasks last week. We were to recover a part of the homeowner's house. It was a double-wide trailer that she and her dad had built a couple of additions onto, and where the trailer and the addition meant water just came pouring on in. And so our job was to cover that and make sure there would be no more leaks in the roof. We were also to finish work on rehabbing a bathroom. The roof was completed by midday on Thursday, but the bathroom, which seemed so straightforward on Monday, was tricky. Basically, our team needed to fit a 60-inch bathtub into a 57-inch wide space. Trailers usually have smaller bathtubs, and the smallest regular bathtub you can get is 60 inches. And so Matt Groover and Marshall Fowler worked diligently for a day and a half to make all of the pieces fit together. It took 12 long, difficult hours to create that extra 3 inches so that the tub would slide in and fit into its space. I am glad to say that they got it done at 5 o'clock on Friday afternoon, which was very exciting for all of us, and we cheered, and there are photographs of the two young men who live in that house sitting in the bathtub as soon as it got in, and their faces are just so happy. It was a tremendous moment. I think those pictures are on Facebook. If they're not, we'll make sure they get there. Unfortunately, though, since that part of the project was so complicated, some of the other work in the bathroom couldn't get done. And so while Matt and Marshall worked so hard, Susanna and Maya and Delaney and Katie Fritchman and I waited to finish the drywall process. But we never got to finish it. Another team arrives today in Clay, and I am certain that they will get that work done. But Friday was tough for our entire team. The guys were frustrated with trying to find that 3 inches, and it was 100 degrees outside, and the women were all trying to figure out what to do with ourselves. It was such an odd day of wanting to be like Martha. That's why we were there. We were there to serve through practical tasks. We had on our grubby clothes. We had our tools. We knew what we needed to do. We were willing to get hot and grimy and stinky so that Wendy and her family could have 2 working bathrooms. But all we could do was wait. And yet I am convinced that our time was not wasted. One of the boys spent quite a lot of time talking to our kids, and I can't blame him. 17-year-old boy, beautiful young women, so there was a lot of talking that went on. And they listened together to music, they exchanged stories, they debated about which country and Western songs were better than others, and they showed off their dance moves in the driveway. I have video of that. It was stunning. They shared together a tub of homemade peanut butter and chocolate cookies, and they talked about school and what the future might bring for them, what they might like to do with their lives. Most important in all of that was that our kids were listening. And this was a boy who needed listeners. He was hungry for friends, and they could see it. And rather than being uncomfortable with his awkwardness and his eagerness to talk to them all, the girls just kept listening. It was never said out loud, but our kids were sharing the gospel simply by being present. Their kindness, their compassion, and their humor was a gift that they willingly offered. They were sharing the peace of Christ. As for me, I got to do my own listening to a woman who was as in need of another pair of ears as her younger brothers were. In the last 10 years, Wendy has been holding her family together by parenting her 6 adopted brothers and sisters. Her parents had been foster parents, and when they were in their early 60s, there was a family of 6 children who needed to be taken into foster home, and her mother said, "I'm not separating them. You bring them to my house." And now her parents are in their 70s, and taking care of these kids is not as easy. And so Wendy has parented these young people 1 at a time, or sometimes 2 at a time. They have come to live in her house. She is their legal guardian. She is watching out for them. And she is incredible. I feel blessed to have been trusted enough to listen to her story, and it was good to be able to tell her that she is a gift of God to those children. That what she's doing is remarkable and that many people just wouldn't choose it. And I told her we would be praying for her as their family faces new challenges in the months ahead. While Matt and Marshall were being Martha, I got to be Mary. And both tasks were equally important. Of course, in our text today, Jesus tells Martha that Mary's actions are better. But perhaps the problem isn't so much that what Martha was doing was not important, but maybe it was the way she was doing it. Maybe the problem lies in her motivation and her agitation that her sister wasn't helping her in the kitchen. It's a temptation that we always face, thinking that our way of responding to God's love is the best way to do it. This is the way it needs to be done. And so we get angry when other people don't follow our lead. Can't she see that this is what we need to be doing? And when we do that, we are belittling the calling that God has given to that other person. And we make assumptions about how the Holy Spirit is operating. Because, of course, God would do it the way that I would do it. That's the best way to do it, isn't it? And yet, our kids were dancing in the driveway to silly country and Western music, and they were speaking the word of God just by being there. It isn't the way I would have done it, but it was certainly a blessed way. Here's one last interesting thing about our gospel today. Although Martha might seem to be doing what we would think of as traditional women's work, she is really quite amazing. She is really quite unorthodox. Luke says that it is into her house, Martha's house, that Jesus is welcomed. That was unheard of in that time and place. This is the only story in Luke in which Mary and Martha are mentioned, and there is nothing about their brother Lazarus who shows up in the Gospel of John. Luke says, this is Martha's house. There is no father, husband, brother, son. There's no man there who is managing the hospitality and who is making the decisions. This is Martha's to choose, Martha's to share. So perhaps all she could see was that she needed to provide for Jesus. She was opening her home to these people, and so she was all caught up on what she could do for Jesus without seeing that it is Jesus who was there to provide the one thing that she really needed. He is present. And everything else that was going on that day was just gravy. Everything else that was said or done was extra. What was important was that Jesus was giving of himself. It can be difficult to give up the role of provider so that we can receive a gift from someone else. We love to be in control. It's part of being human, and it's hard to be vulnerable and say, okay, I'll receive because what I really want to do is give what I've got. But to stop what you're doing, to listen to someone else, or to take the time to play or to sing or to dance in the driveway, that can be so much more important. And those memories can never be taken away. The things that I will remember most, I think, about that week in Appalachia have everything to do with singing the Word of God, with hearing it sung, with hearing it spoken, with hearing our kids talk about how they were connecting what they were doing with the faith that they have in their hearts. Peterson says, Jesus comes to turn us from important but secondary things, and as the gracious and loving host, to turn us to himself. There is no question here of what must I do to inherit eternal life. The better part, he says, which will not be taken from us, comes as a gift. All we need to do is receive it. Jesus offers himself, and when we take on the role of Mary, all we do is accept the gift. We are called as disciples of God to do both things, to love our neighbors through actions and to love our God through our dedication and our openness to what God says to us, and then to share it with other people. The one is more important, loving God before loving others, but I don't know how you separate them. They are together joined. And so we celebrate today the gift of Martha's service and the gift of Mary's dedication. May you be blessed with both gifts.